So here we are in Ezekiel chapter 15, and we'll read verse 1 through the end of the chapter. And it's about the worthless vine, how the vine is only worth something, is only valued if it bears fruit. Other than that, it just uses up the ground, uses up the nutrition, and is really good for nothing. And so we'll see here that in Ezekiel 15, God's description of Israel, and then we'll bring it applying as the disciples, the apostles would, if they were reading Ezekiel 15 to the church, how they would interpret it. And it's interesting that the worthless vine is being taught in Ezekiel 15. And in John 15, Jesus talks about the same thing. He talks about what is a fruitful vine, how it can be fruitful, how it glorifies God. But he also talks about the vine, the parts of it that may be worthless. If a vine, needs to be thrown into the fire, what that means. So Ezekiel chapter 15, verse 1. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, how is the wood of the vine better than any other wood, the vine branch which is among the trees of the forest? Is wood taken from it to make any object? Or can men make a peg from it to hang any vessel on? Instead, it is thrown into the fire for fuel. The fire devours both ends of it, and the middle is burned. Is it useful for any work? Indeed, when it was whole, no object could be made from it. How much less will it be useful for any work when the fire has devoured it and it is burned? Therefore, thus says the Lord God, like the wood of the vine among the trees of the forest, which I have given for the fire for fuel, so I will give up the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And I will set my face against them. They will go out from one fire, but another fire shall devour them. Then you shall know that I am the Lord when I set my face against them. Thus I will make the land desolate, because they have perished, or they have persisted in unfaithfulness, says the Lord God. So persisting in unfaithfulness and, as it were, taking for granted the Lord God and his calling them to be a special people to himself, and instead turning to the idols of the world, as we read in chapter 14, and now we see persistent unfaithfulness, not looking to the Lord, not trusting in the Lord, not walking with the Lord, not being thankful to the Lord, not loving the Lord, not wanting to walk in his ways and with him. And so we'll look at this. Father, we pray you bless your word now to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. The vine here, of course, represents Israel, specifically Jerusalem. Now, Ezekiel and his hearers are here in Chaldea. They're here in the land of Babylon. But the majority of Israel is still in Jerusalem. They're still in the land. What has been taken in the first wave of captives had been those people who had skills, or those who were people of would be valued to Babylon and to Nebuchadnezzar, men who knew how to read, that knew how to teach, that had skills in any of the arts, that had skills that could be used to better the country of Babylon, better the nation. These would have been the people of the skills and the language, the people like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah, Ezekiel, who had been born into the religious leaders' families in Israel. And so he's there, and God takes this up about Jerusalem. You know, a lot of these people are wondering, I wonder how mom and dad is at home. I wonder how my brothers and sisters are at home. I wonder how everything's going back in Jerusalem or back in Israel, where all their relatives were, where all their friends were, where all their countrymen were. They're wondering and they're hearing God is getting ready to judge them. God is getting ready to throw them into the fire. God is getting ready to bring his fist of wrath down upon that wicked country, down upon those wicked people. And so their unfruitful condition represents their fallenness, their corruption, their barrenness, the futility of their lives outside of their relationship with God, which is empty, and their whole identity was around the worship of God. You have these great cultures in history, the Greeks for their philosophy and for their architecture, the great buildings that they did, their great warrior society. You read about the Trojans of the land, the Spartans of the land, the Athenians of the land, these great people who at one time conquered the civilized world long before the Romans did, who had spread their language even into Rome. If you were born into Italy, if you were born in as a Roman back then in those days, you knew the Greek language. You knew Latin as well, but it's like English throughout the world. So many people in different countries have to learn the English language. It's a second language. You visit their countries. Even if you go to Iraq, you'll see their alphabet on a sign, and then underneath it, it'll be in English, Baghdad Airport, so many miles away. And it's been that way for a long, long time now. And so the Greeks had this great influence, but they weren't known for their relationship with God. Israel, nobody learned Hebrew in other countries. Nobody studied their philosophy. Nobody looked at their artistry. Nobody looked at, except for King Solomon during his reign of 40 years, there was no admiration around the world for Israel for anything they added to the sciences like biology. You know, you had Nebuchadnezzar's hanging gardens. You had these great inventions by people like Archimedes, who was able to use mirrors to reflect sunlight on any invading navy over the city. And by reflecting the sunlight back on the ships, they would start those enemy ships on fire. It's amazing the skills that you would learn in the other cultures. Now, they were wicked and they were corrupt, but they weren't called out by God in a special way like Israel was to follow him. And yet their cultures were rich in other ways. But Israel, if they had no relationship with God, if they turned their back on God, they were worth less than a vine. If there was no fruitfulness to the Lord, where were the great scientists in Israel back then? Nowhere. Where were the great architects? Nowhere. You look on these cities that Israel had, and they had actually conquered and taken them under Joshua and under David from the heathen who were there before them. They didn't have to build so much. And the vineyards and the olive trees, and a lot of that was inherited from the people that they defeated when they took the land. And so let's talk about, first of all, the worth of the vine. God mentions it here, that if it's not fruitful, it's worthless. All it's good for is a little bit of warmth. You put it in the fire and it's burned. That's all that it's good for, is a little bit of warmth, a little bit of light at night maybe. And the thing is that I've noticed when I've burned the bad parts of a grapevine, I used to have 7 grapevines up in Oregon, and 2 different kinds of grapes, Thompson seedless, the green ones, and then Concord grapes. And every once in a while a branch would die, and I thought, well, I had a fireplace, I just put it in the firewood. I noticed it would spark and hiss and throw up embers into the air, and I'd have to watch out for my carpet. You know, you have that screen you put over the fireplace because not not only was it had burned fast, but it was, how would you say, injurious almost. You had to be careful of it. So it wasn't even really good for firewood. And so we'll talk about the worth of the vine. It has been usually regarded, grapevines, good grapevines have been regarded as something of excellence, something to care for, something that you want to preserve and handle with care and take care of it, make sure that it's got its nutrition, make sure it doesn't have a disease, make sure the insects aren't getting on it, make sure the animals aren't gnawing at it. You know, some of the grapevines that we have in Napa Valley and in other places here in California have actually come here, been transported from Spain, which were part of another vine that had been there for over 200 years and had been producing these luscious grapes, these vivifying flavors and so on. And so they wanted a piece of it, or they wanted a part of it. And so it had to be handled with care and brought here. And it has this heritage of being precious and blessed and giving some of the best fruit. And so a vine is prized by its history of giving great fruit, by its ability to produce an abundance of it as well. And so labor is spent upon them. They till the soil around it. They prune the branches of it. They take care and make sure the insects aren't on it, that the worms aren't eating away at the leaves, that it's being taken care of, and all the way to preparing for the grapes and the vintage. There is a special value to those who work the vines, that are either selling it for food or they use it to make wine, which in those days, of course, like in early America, they were afraid to drink the water, because in Europe, or like even in today in Mexico, if you drink the water, you get sick. The microbes in the water, they call it Montezuma's Revenge in Mexico. But the microbes in the water give you dysentery and can make you very ill. So a lot of our forefathers and ancestors that came from wherever they were, Norway, England, Germany, what have you, they didn't drink the water. They drank either beer, like in Germany, or they drank wine. John Calvin, Charles Spurgeon, the great preachers and leaders of the church in those days, they didn't drink water. They drank the fruit of the vine most of the time. And so the vine is prized for its grapes. It's prized if it gives an abundance, and if it has quality of fruit, it is very worthy of being taken care of. And so God, in Isaiah, it says that he came to, as it were, look upon Israel to see if he could find fruit, and he found none. And so he brought judgment, and of course that is why Babylon was allowed to conquer them and carry them captive for 70 years. Corrupt Israel was less valuable than the heathen nations. Apart from God, the Jews were an inferior society to the Babylonians. They didn't build great buildings. They didn't make great inventions. They didn't have a great navy. They didn't have a great army. All the miraculous victories that Israel had were due to their relationship with God, and God coming in answer to prayer and throwing off the wheels of Pharaoh's chariots, or God smiting the enemies with blindness, or God confusing the enemies at night like he did under Gideon, and to where under extreme odds against them, Israel, because God was with them, because God had gone before them and was the great Almighty, destroyed the heathen before them. But when Israel had turned their back on God, it's like the God had said, when I am with you, 1,000 shall flee before 10 of you. He said, when I'm against you, you'll run even when there's no enemy. You'll be afraid when no one's even chasing you. You'll have given up before the army even gets here. See? And so, at the Persians, at the height of their greatness, had these great navies. The Greeks, the Babylonians, and the Romans talk about architecture and science. And if you ask a historian, what is one of the greatest tragedies in the history of mankind? A lot of them would put the burning of the library at Alexandria, Egypt, who under Alexander the Great, and as you would enter into the port in Egypt, up the Nile River, had a beautiful city, and the greatest building was the library at Alexandria, and where they had taken the greatest scrolls from the earth of the greatest knowledge, Archimedes and his inventions, and the philosophy and all this other stuff. And it was Julius Caesar that started the fire there, and it was burned. He attacked the ships, Egyptian ships, in their harbor as he was coming to take Egypt. And the fire was so hot and the embers flying so far that it landed into the library at Alexandria. And some of the greatest inventions ever, books on mathematics from which we build our skyscrapers, we were 1,000 years behind once that library happened. They had their worth. But Israel, their worth was in their walk with God. Their worth was in that they knew the one true and living God. Their worth was that they had a relationship with Him who created everything out of nothing and who had blessed them and their children. I mean, they had the teaching and preaching of the Word. They had God's blessings upon their cattle and upon their children, upon their orchards and their gardens. Their worth was in that they had a relationship with Him who is the true and only God, compared to all the false idols of the rest of the world. That if you wanted to know the real and living God, you would come to Israel. So, the church, let's apply it to the church. When the church becomes spiritually barren and has no fruitfulness, it has become worthless. It's putrid, diseased vines. It's offensive look. It's deformed and so on. And it turns into political clubs and are compared to political clubs or scientific societies or chambers of commerce or other secular institutions, become superior to a church that no longer preaches the gospel. When a church gives a message on gun control or soil erosion or water purification, it has become worthless. These other organizations like Kiwanis and Lions Club and Shriners are worth more than a church that has quit preaching the gospel, that has quit preaching the word. Our worth, our fruitfulness is in God, in the worship of God, the love of God, the revelation of God, the ability to say, what is the true and living God? What is He like? What has He done? What will He do for those who believe on Him? What will He do for those who look to Him? What is the great hope of the world but God? What is that which gives us comfort when we lose our wife or our husband or our father or mother, our brother and sister in death, or we lose our best friend in death? The world and all that, its knowledge can't help you. But the gospel can help you. The Word of God can help you then. It has the only answer. And like we said in Sunday school this morning, when one believer talks to another believer, we never have to say goodbye. Because no matter what happens, it's always see you later. We have heaven. We have the answer that how can I escape the judgment of God? How can I not be punished for my sins? Well, look to Him who is punished for you. We have the answer. And that's our worth. And that which makes us worth something makes us worth more than all the rest. But when we lose that something, which is Christ and the gospel, and we no longer hold to the things of the Lord, then the inferior is more superior than we are. You see? Are you following me? I have no doubt in your understanding. I just have doubt in my ability to communicate what truth I'm trying to share. A fallen Christian is in some sense lower than a man of the world, because a fallen Christian is walking around with a feeling of shame, feeling of guilt, a feeling of fear, knowing that he's sinned against God. But a man of the world, he just goes along his merry way, and he has less of that stress, less of that pressure and everything, because he's going, you know, let us eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. Woo-hoo, light the fireworks, drink the beer. Whereas the Christian who's away from the Lord sometimes is bereft, lonely, empty, and afraid, you see. And so we, if we're not a fruitful vine, if we're not worshiping God, if we're not, you know, pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ as our strength, our help, the one who saves us, the one who is worthy, you know, the one who alone should receive all glory, then we are of no use. God's first command to his creation in Genesis chapter 1 was to be fruitful. He said to man and woman, be fruitful and fill up the earth. Isn't that right? To be fruitful. Most of the creation obeys him. The question is then, are we being fruitful? Are we offering the fruit of our thankfulness and our love to God? Do we tell him we love him? Do we tell him thank you? You know, before we eat, do we realize where all our blessings come from, and thank him for our food? And like this morning, thank him for our water. You know, thank him for our life. What a miracle it is to just be sitting here. What a miracle that we're here and that we can see and we can feel for each other and we can understand one another. And a lot of this goes beyond anything physical. It's more of a spiritual thing, a communication that we have with each other. What a miracle that in all this universe, here we are. Say, well, the earth travels around 23,000 miles an hour. Yeah, but the earth is also traveling around the sun. And the sun, all of us are going through space at a much faster rate than 23,000 miles an hour. And our galaxy, the Milky Way galaxy, is traveling through space even faster. So we're actually going, I think, what is it, about 300-something thousand miles an hour through space right now? That's pretty amazing. And God is so great. God is so powerful. He's so good. Well, the Lord, second point is the Lord is looking to your fruitfulness. Jesus said in Luke chapter 13, verse 6 and following, he said, a certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. Then he said to the keeper of his vineyard, look, for 3 years I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why does it use up the ground? But he answered and said to him, sir, let it alone this year also until I dig around it and fertilize it. And if it bears fruit, well. But if not, after that, you can cut it down. Notice Jesus said, in other words, he said, for 3 years I've been looking for fruit in Israel. For 3 years I've been performing many mighty miracles. For 3 years I've been preaching the way of salvation. Go ahead and cut this nation down. Let the Romans take it. Let the Romans destroy it. Well, let's just go, give us a little more time, see if it'll work out. And we all know the story of what happened. In John chapter 15, remember I said in it's uncanny that here's Ezekiel 15 about the vine, John 15 about the vine. And Jesus says here, I am the true vine and my Father is the vine dresser. He goes on to say, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. So you will be my disciples. And then in verse 15, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain. Well, then the question, that begs the question, what fruit am I to bear to him? What is my fruit for God? What is he looking for? And so in answer to that in the scriptures, you know, the course of bear fruit would be to your influence on others, that they might know about Jesus and might be drawn by the sweet Holy Spirit. As Paul said, we're co-laborers with God. I plant and I water, but God gives life. I plant the seed of the truth that Jesus saves, that Jesus will forgive, that Jesus will wash away all your sins if you come to him. If you trust him only, don't trust religion, don't trust anything else, don't trust anything you can do. Look to Jesus only and ask him to save you. He'll save you. You know, and that influence, even if it's just putting a pamphlet, a gospel tract at somebody's door or on their car in the summertime when they leave their windows open a little bit, toss a little tract inside and hope an alarm doesn't go off, I guess. You know, these things that Philip sharing with his friend Phil, a maintenance man, you know, who seems to be fighting and seems to hate God, yet we don't know what's going on inside, but him endearing himself and being a friend to share the gospel with him, that's a part of our fruitfulness. And we may not have all these opportunities, but here at the church we have missionary Jason Deutsch and of course the Spanish missions that are going on. Whereas we might not be seeing much, we belong to a body that is seeing the gospel go out. And as we contribute and as we pray, we're a part of that fruitfulness, as if we were the ones actually sharing the gospel, because we're part of that body that is reaching out. And so Proverbs 11:30 and Daniel 12:3 have to do with this. But there's the fruit of joyful praises to God. The Bible says that's the fruit of our lips. Hebrews 13:15. Therefore, by him, led by Christ, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. So worship, praising him, thanking him, singing to him, amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I was blind, but now I see. Look what you've done for me. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, God, for giving us your Son. And as we do that, we're bearing fruit. As we do that, you know, so many churches can't thank God for saving them because they don't preach salvation in the first place. They don't preach the gospel of God's saving love. I don't know what they thank him for. Thank you that I won some money at San Manuel Casino. I don't know. But they're not giving him the fruit of their lips and praise to him for who he is and what he's done for them. The third part of our fruitfulness is, of course, the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And as we wind down our service, the fruit of the Holy Spirit is mentioned in Galatians 2 and Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22. The fruit of the Spirit is love. Not our weird idea of love, like the rock and roll songs and some of the country songs talk about, but the love of Jesus. The fruit of the Spirit is love. Loving somebody even though they're weak. Loving somebody even though they're broken. Loving somebody even though they're in need. Loving somebody not for what they can do for you, but because of what Jesus has done for you. You want to be a blessing. You see someone who's in the image of God, made in God's image, and the love of Christ is in you, and you want to be a blessing to them. Even if you're just there to hold their hand, or to put your arm around them, or to I guess we're supposed to practice safe spacing now, but even if you're just there in the room, to pray with them, to let them know that you're there if they need you. To show this kind of love. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, which means patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, which just means, as it were, a brotherly or sisterly relationship with somebody. That you come to them not as their better, not as their inferior, but on common ground. They're no better than you, and you're no better than them. And so it's that gentle dealing with people, self-control. And so this fruit of the Spirit, and of course that's going to be worked in you by the Holy Spirit. And so we could talk and tell you about what is to be done with the fruitless vine, but I'd be kind of preaching to the choir about it if we had some sinners here. I would remind them that the fruitless vine mentioned here is thrown into the fire, and the fruitless vine in John chapter 15 is thrown into the fire. They shall be gathered up as branches, cast in the fire, and they will be burned. You know, the part about this unfruitfulness to God. Here you are breathing God's air, which if you had to pay for, you could never afford for the amount of air you breathe in a day. If you see how the price of oxygen is, God supplying you. Here you are breathing His air, drinking His water, walking on His earth, enjoying life and all of His creation by His mere pleasure and grace, and yet you never thank Him. You never say, I love you. You never receive the greatest gift He could ever give anybody, which is His own Son, Jesus. You don't receive Him. What will God do with you? You've lived your life in rebellion against Him. You've trampled the blood of His Son under your feet like it was mud. What will He do with you? And so, that's what's to be done with the fruitless vine. The application then is this, and we'll apply it more to us under the new covenant. Do you desire to be a fruitful disciple of Jesus? You want to be fruitful? You want to offer the sweetness, the goodness, the life-giving, the life-sustaining spiritual influence to others? You want to be fruitful in private when you're with Him and in public to be a blessing to others? Do you want to be fruitful? There's a key to it. It's not very hard. And it should come natural to you if you're born again. Jesus gave us this truth. He says, abide in me. Walk with me. Fellowship with me. You know, what's wrong with a open communication in a relationship, right? When you lose communication in a marriage, what's going to happen? The marriage becomes dead. You may even get divorced, but the marriage becomes dead when there's no communication. What kind of relationship or fellowship is it when a family doesn't talk to each other? When friends don't talk to each other? And so, to have a fruitful life, you maintain your relationship with Jesus. And it doesn't have to do with do this and don't do that so much as saying, Lord, I love you, and I don't pray like I should. Who does? I don't pray like I should, and it's been a while since I read my Bible, but Jesus, I love you. And I want to thank you for all the good things you've done for me. I want to thank you for the health of my family. I want to thank you for all the blessings you've given me that even though, Lord, I'm hurting and I'm not as healthy as I should be, I'm getting by. I want to thank you, Lord. I want to thank you, Lord, that even though my daddy's not well, I have a lot of good memories. Maybe not a lot of great memories. Maybe not a lot of years of good memories. But I want to thank you that my daddy's going to heaven, my brother's going to heaven, so on. They know you. It's maintaining a relationship with Him. Just praying to Him, talking to Him, walking with Him. Lord, I'm getting ready to go into the store. I got to get some peanut butter. Help me to find a good deal. Amen. Why not? Talk to Him about everything. Lord, I'm going to sit down and have dinner by myself today. You can sit in the chair right next to me and remind me of anything and tell me anything you want. And I'll just sit here and pretend that you're right there in that chair because you really are. And I'll talk to you. He's real, isn't He? You know, He's so real to me that every time, even when I was alone and I would burp in the house, I'd say, excuse me, Lord. Amen. God says in Hosea 14, verse 8, your fruit is found in me. Not in doing all these other things, it's in Him. Our relationship with Him, that's where our fruit is found. So you want to be fruitful, walk with Jesus and let Him take care of the rest. The rest of it is to be an outgrowth of fruit of your abiding in the vine, the Lord Jesus. Abide in me. Well, let's read what He says here in John 15. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. Don't be busy about religion. Be busy about relationship with Jesus. Have a love affair with the Son of God. Have a friendship with the Lord God Almighty. He belongs to you, and you belong to Him. He's the vine, you are the branches. If you abide in Him, you bear much fruit. Without Him, you can do nothing. Remember what Jesus told the disciples? He said to these fishermen, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Now the people say, well, I better be a fisher of men. No, that's not your job. You misread the verse. Jesus said, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Their job was to follow Jesus, walk with Jesus, talk with Jesus, learn from Jesus. Then He will make them fishers of men. That's the result. That's the fruit. The fruit of a Christian is the outgrowth of walking with the Lord Jesus. And you ask any of the old evangelists, George Whitefield, Charles Spurgeon, any of those old preachers, what was the secret to your ministry? They'll tell you, the closer I got to Jesus, the more influence I had with others. Amen. The closer I got to Jesus, the more people listened to what I said when I preached. Amen. It's the fruit. And so let's come to the Lord and pray. Father, we pray that you would bless the lesson to our hearts. Help us to remember supremely above everything else that we've seen here in relationship to our passage that the key of our fruitfulness is walking with you, loving you, thanking you, praising you, giving our hearts to you all over again. Lord, we're only saved once for all, forever. But we could still come to you in need of your grace. Lord, be gracious to me. I'm a sinful creature. I think things I shouldn't think. I desire things I shouldn't desire. I look at things I shouldn't look at. Or I want something that you've given to somebody else. Lord, please forgive me. Please forgive me for being so short-tempered with sinners. Why am I expecting people to be perfect? Lord, please forgive me. Help me to be more like you, Jesus. Lord, I love you. I don't always show it. And I should love you a lot more than I do, but I do love you, Lord. Heavenly Father, help us to thus walk with you and see your fruit growing out through us, the fruit of the Spirit, his love, joy, peace, goodness, gentleness. It's the fruit that you work in us while we walk with you, while we abide in you, while we keep our eyes on you. And that's the only fruit that is truly sweet and truly good. Our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, but yours, for us and in us, your fruit is that which will last forever. We pray you bless us now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.